honestly, we've sung psalms and hymns together and broke bread together. We could probably go home. That's a good church service. Thank you for being here today. We're going to continue on in our series, the Ten Commitments. And we really think that these different Ten Commitments are really a foundational for us as Christians. Any one of us, if you really want to figure out how to build a foundation, to have a solid foundation in this Christian walk, things that can really help you make it from day to day in this life on this earth, really think these Ten Commitments are a good thing, a good foundational teachings, truths that if we put in place and make a commitment to them, that it will help us in our Christian walk. So I'd suggest to you, if maybe you're a visitor for the first time or if you're interested in these, to get the whole series and listen to it and really take heed and put these different commitments in your life, commit to them, and see what that does for you. Because God is at work in and around us, and I'm sure that there's a clicker for me here somewhere too. There it is. You know, last week I had some pictures. I was telling you I was going to go to, to the staff and kind of present this new church idea that I have. And lo and behold, today I think that I can show you what I'm proposing to the staff for a new church building. Here's kind of the first part of it. And I'm not sure if there's going to be enough parking over here, but I don't know. We can talk about that. This is just kind of the first original idea. And then, you know, that what I really like the feature that's a retractable roof there. So, you know, sometimes in Utah it snows and, you know, days like today we could open the roof and it'd be kind of nice. Really, like there, oh yeah, the baptism's right there out on the beach. And over on that rocky part there, I thought that's where the band could set up, and then we could, whoever was talking could talk on one of those other single rocks, I think. And I'm convinced that other ministries might pop up from this, like prayer boogie boarding. I mean, I'll head it up. I will lead it. I could see myself out there boogie boarding and praying. Anyway, that was last week's message. This week, we're talking about fight the good fight to the end. And as I thought about this and considered it, I don't think at the end. Some days I do feel like I'm at the end, but fight the good fight to the end. And when I thought about that, there's really kind of three realizations I came to. Three things that I really was considering and thinking about. That we are in a fight. Jesus is worth fighting for. And we are equipped for the fight. So today, those are the three things we're going to talk about. Fight the good fight to the end. So we are in a fight. I don't know, like it or not, the fight is on. Even this morning, a few little technical glitches. The fight is on. It is always on. We wake up, the fight is on. Get this verse in 1 Peter. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you guys realize that you have an enemy? That we are indeed in a fight? You know, I was thinking about like old, Western movies, you know, when you see a barroom fight, it seems like there's a couple guys that maybe have a disagreement and they're going to get back, start punching each other. And then there's always one or two people on, they get so excited, they want to be part of it too, and they want to punch somebody. And they just, one of the guys standing at the bar having a drink might even not even been in the fight, and then somebody just socks him. It's like, what's that all about? I think sometimes in the Christian walk, we get blindsided. We get punched. We don't even realize, oh my goodness, this is a fight. And things come down the pike and just knock us off our chairs. Or how about like a recreational skydiver? You know, and I don't understand why people jump out of perfectly good airplanes anyway, but but it must be fun to kind of fly like a bird. And what if you were just a recreational skydiver and you jumped out of an airplane and you're just making flowers or whatever, doing cartwheels in the air, and then all of a sudden you hear bullets start whizzing by you. Shoom, shoom. And you get on the ground and you are right in the middle of a battle, an enemy territory. Those are live bullets and people are shooting at you. We are in a fight, whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not. You know, my son took me paintballing for the first time, and I was pretty convinced that I was going to annihilate him. And when we got out there, it was just me and him, and I figured with my age and my wisdom that I could just totally outmaneuver him. And I was crawling around, doing the army crawl on the ground and going into different places. And finally, I think he just couldn't find me. And it's like, well, this is no fight. I was just like hiding from him. And I thought it was so cool because he couldn't find me. But then I made a really fatal error. I thought, well, I'll draw him out. So I got up and, you know, I ran right out in the open to where he could see me. And then he just nailed me. He just like four or five times, he like one in the neck, and that was it. And, you know, I'm like, stop shooting at me. But if that would have been a real battle, I thought about that. Oh, my goodness. I'll be a dead man. I would be a dead man. And sometimes this Christian life, this battle that we're in, and yes, you are in a battle, and yes, we do have an enemy, and yes, we are being fired upon. That is real. That is really taking place. And I think that oftentimes we need to wake up and realize we are in a battle. Look at this verse in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. I've used this verse several times this week talking to friends of mine. And for myself, it's ministered to me. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know, oftentimes things happen in our life and we always think it's that person. If that person was out of the picture, all my troubles would go away. Our struggle, right here in this verse, it tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Did you realize that there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? Oh my. That's real. That's truth. That's from God's word. And our struggle is not against lost people or against different churches or against that person that's grating on my emotions. Our struggle is not against people. There is a spiritual realm of struggle going on beyond our comprehension. And I know that I certainly don't understand it all. But I do understand that it's real and there really is a conflict going on. And somehow, in some strange way, I'm a part of that. I'm caught up in that. And somehow, I fit. And somehow, I play a role in that. And so do all of you, whether you realize it or not. I think maybe in America, one of our biggest battles is just complacency. And getting so comfortable that we're just out of the program. we're just, Satan doesn't have to really mess with us because we've checked out anyway. You know, this life sometimes just feels so awkward and like it's not a good fit. And maybe that's just me. Maybe you guys don't experience that. But I thought, but like even like let's say the cowboy in that Western movie, you know, if you ever seen him drink those shots of whiskey, you know, and I've tried all that stuff, and vodka, and gin, and tequila, and whiskey. In my day, I used to try to drink that, you know, and I taught myself to take a breath, and take it, and it's like, you know, and the thing was, that stuff tastes horrible. You know, people say, oh, that was so good. It's awful. There's not anything that I've ever drank, I don't think. You know, maybe that's my taste buds. That stuff, or medicine. My kids, I give, you know, if they've gotten sick, especially when they're littler, and I'd have to give them some kind of cough medicine or whatnot, or if their mother was administrating some kind of medicine to them, you know, my kids are like, oh, I hate that stuff. I can't take it. I can't swallow that pill. And say, oh, honey, you have to take that because it'll make you better. If you go ahead and drink that, then your pain will go away. And sometimes this life on earth to me is like, just, you gotta just take that. And one day, my pain will go away. And that's my hope. That one day, the father of lies will not be lying to me anymore. One day, my fight, my struggle, my daily thing will go away. It'll be gone. And that's promised in the Bible. See, war is often waged in our minds. Honestly, that's where my struggle is. And I think most people I talk to struggle with the same things I do. And that war that is waged, I'm encouraged. The Apostle Paul even went through this. Read this verse in Romans. He says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members." We are constantly lied to. We are constantly lied to by the father of lies. And where my struggle is, oftentimes, even preparing for this weekend, is it's in my mind. There are lies that I hear telling me that, you know, you have no right to go and talk to these people about fighting the good fight to the end. Lies, and it's just this whisper in my ear, and just a, you know, and my inadequacies, my self-confidence is just attacked, especially when I'm about God's business and I'm going to step up to do something. It's like it's ramped up, it's amplified. Who's lying to me? And just like one of those innocent guys standing in a bar fight, once in a while I get smacked. Just yesterday, I got smacked out of the blue with something that happened to me. And it's like, oh, is my nose broken here? Am I bleeding? That ever happened to you? Sometimes things, it's just like, what are you talking about? Where does that come from? And I'm convinced that we are involved in a struggle that's just way beyond what I can get my arms around. And much of that struggle is with the man in the mirror, with my mind, against the evil one and his lies. Just get away from me. That is a lie. That is not true. Do you guys deal with that? Almost all the time. I just constantly, it seems like at that battle. But you know what? One day, that will stop. Oh, praise God. One day, that will stop. Next realization that I came to that helps me. It helps me in this fight, day in, day out. Jesus is worth fighting for. If Jesus is worth anything, he is worth everything. Like this verse in Acts. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace." And I like this verse as well in Philippians. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." It's when I focus on Christ that I'm winning the battle. When I think of what is lovely, what is noble, what is excellent, when I think of Jesus Christ, is when the lies dissipate. Truth. When I put truth in my mind, when truth comes around, the lies dissipate. And even with this Da Vinci Code series, people are going to hear some lies, and they're going to believe them. And it's going to confuse them. And they're going to come to your workplace, and they're going to come to school, and they're going to be your friends in your neighborhoods, and they're going to ask questions. And you and I, we have the truth. We can just say, well, let's look at the truth and see what the Bible has. Can you show me that in the Bible? We always have that reference point. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the truth. So when we hear those whispers and those lies at us and our friends are lied to, we can just say, you know what? There is truth. and I can show it to you. Jesus Christ is truth. I have a little video here that we're going to try to play to help us get focused on what? On Jesus Christ. Because I want you to remember something today. Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is my King. He is everything. It's that simple. Jesus Christ, in the struggle that wears us out, that tires us out, that gets us depressed, that takes us out of the game, it's not a flesh and blood. Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is my King. He is everything. Never forget that. If we keep our eyes on Him, we can make it in the fight. Can we go ahead and try and play that?
The Bible says my King is a seven-way King. He's a King of the Jews. That's a racial King. He's a King of Israel. That's a national King. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. Well, I wonder, do you know Him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His surely supplies. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He's august and He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. Well, this is my King. He is a key. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's in the... He's indescribable. Yes, He is. Good God. He's indescribable. Yes, He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Yeah! That's my King. That's my King. Yeah. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forevers, then amen. Good God Almighty. Amen. Amen.
Oh, yeah. That's my King. That's my King. I will fight for my King. I will fight for my King. Will you fight for your King? Will you fight for your King? You see, Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is my King. Jesus Christ is my everything. Will you fight for that? Jesus Christ is enough. Can you say that with me? Jesus Christ is enough. He is my King. He is my everything. I will fight for Him to the death. Will you? He's worth it. He is our King. He's our warrior King. He's the only King in my life. Jesus Christ is enough. He's worth fighting for. We're also called to share in His suffering. Will you suffer for your King? Romans 8:70. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. If indeed we share in His sufferings. You know, sometimes I think just this life on earth is part of our suffering. And I think the constant onslaught of the evil one lying to us is part of our suffering. Maybe that was Paul's thorn. I don't know. In a lot of ways, it's my thorn, my suffering. But, you know, the hope is that I know that I've been promised. In the Bible, it tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, we will step off of this earth into eternity with Jesus Christ. If we ask Him into our life, we'll be with Him forever. And at that time, the torment is gone. Oh, praise God. How about coming back today? I'm ready for that. So we're called to share in His suffering. And that suffering is kind of hard for us sometimes. It's kind of hard for me. I don't always get it. I don't always want to suffer. But really, there is a beautiful expression of love in suffering. The sacrifice on the cross is one of the most beautiful things we will ever consider or think about, that suffering. Let me read you a story about John. Oh, there's a quote first. Let's look at this quote. I like this quote from Dave Dravecki. Looking back, my wife, Jan, and I have learned that the wilderness is part of the landscape of faith. And every bit as essential as the mountaintop. On the mountaintop, we are, are overwhelmed by God's presence. And in the wilderness, we are overwhelmed by his absence. Both places should bring us to our knees. The one in utter awe, the other in utter dependence. See, we will all, the Bible tells us we will all drop to our knees one day. Some of us may gently go to our knees. Some of us may fall on our knees. And I'm convinced that a lot of us will be driven to our knees. But make no mistake. Every knee will bow and submit. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. That will happen. Now's the time to bow that knee, to submit. Because Jesus Christ is worth it, and he's worth our suffering. John Brown understood that. Read this out of this book. It's a daily devotional about different people that have walked their faith. Here's John Brown finds a wife. Let me read you this story of how he suffered. The mid-1680s is remembered as the killing time in Scotland. Royal regiments martyred Scottish Presbyterians at will. Despite the danger, Presbyterian John Brown fell in love with Isabel Weir. He proposed to her, but warned that he would one day seal his testimony with blood. Isabel replied, "If it be so, I will be your comfort. The Lord has promised me grace." They were married in a secret glen by the outlawed minister Alexander Peden. "These witnesses of your vows," said Peden, beginning the illegal ceremony, "have come at risk of their lives to hear God's word and his ordinance of marriage." The vows were spoken. Then Peden drew Isabel aside, saying, "You have got a good husband. Keep linen for a winding sheet beside you, for in a day when you least expect it, the master shall be taken." The Brown home soon included two children. It was happy, filled with prayer and godly conversation. Fugitive preachers were hidden and cared for there. But on May 1st, 1685, John rose at dawn singing Psalm 27 to find the house surrounded by soldiers. The family filed onto the lawn. The commander, Claverhouse, shouted to John, "Go to your prayers, you shall immediately die." Kneeling, John prayed earnestly for his wife, pregnant again, and for his children. Then he rose, embraced Isabel, and said, "The day has come of which I told you when I first proposed to you. Indeed, John, if it must be so, I can willingly part with you." "This is all I desire," replied John. "I have no more to do but to die." He kissed his children, then Claverhouse ordered his men to shoot. The soldiers hesitated. Snatching a pistol, Claverhouse placed it on John's head and blew out his brains. "What thinkest now of thy husband now, woman?" he snarled. Isabel, fixing Claverhouse in her gaze, told him she had never been so proud of him. Claverhouse mounted his horse and sped away, troops in tow. Isabel tied John's head in a napkin and sat on the ground weeping with her children until friends arrived to comfort them. Psalm 27 was a psalm that John Brown had on his mind that morning. And I'll share some of it with you. Psalm 27, 3 and 4. "Armies may surround me, but I won't be afraid. War may break out, but I will trust you. I ask only one thing, Lord. Let me live in your house every day of my life to see how wonderful you are and to pray in your temple." You know, that story can seem just so tragic and hard to hear and so incredible that this man would give up his life right there in front of his family for his faith. For his faith. But isn't that what Jesus Christ did for you and for me right there in front of his family? He willingly went to the cross and died a bloody death, a crucial, painful death for you and for me. There will be suffering in this life. And somehow, some way, that is part of what we're a part of this struggle that goes on in your life, in my life, in my mind. There is a fight going on. And we need to wake up and realize that, yes, I am in a fight, and I must fight for my King day in and day out. And that could very well include suffering, and most likely will include suffering. Another verse, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering, through the sacrifice. Our salvation is perfect through suffering. So it doesn't surprise me that there is some suffering in our life. But beware that. God, thank you. Thank you that you are our King. Thank you that you are enough. God, in this busy world we live in, we get caught up and distracted in it, Father, but thank you that you are enough. Help us to think more about that, more about you. Father, you are our King. Father, you are Lord of our life. We will fight for you in whatever fight you put us in, God. We'll fight for you. You are our King. We will claim victory alongside of you, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you rose from the dead and you defeated death. Thank you that the fight that goes on in the heavenlies is not our fight, but it's yours. Thank you that you fight it for us. And all we have to do is keep our eyes on you. Thank you, Jesus, that you've got our back. We just praise you today, Father, and put you on high as a King should be. Blessed be your name. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.